In the psalm that we read this morning, the psalmist was looking ahead to a special day that God had promised. A day of salvation. The psalmist declared, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." He didn't write that upon awakening in the morning and seeing the sun come over the eastern mountains of Moab and said, "Oh, isn't that glorious? This is the day that the Lord has made." He wasn't talking about just any beautiful morning that you might wake up. He was talking about one special day in history. The day that God would make the way of salvation for man. This day that the Lord will make, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, the Bible declares to us that God is eternal. That is, God is not and cannot be restricted to the time continuum. God does not dwell in time. He dwells outside of time. He is eternal. God can look at the whole time span in one shot. So that the end is known from the beginning, as far as God is concerned. The Bible declares that it is God's word to man. Now, if God has spoken to man and God is eternal and the Bible is God's revelation, it would be very simple for God to prove that to be so. All God would have to do is talk about a future event before it ever took place. Speak about it in great detail so that when that event did happen, you would know that God exists outside of time because he can talk of future events in great detail with accuracy. It is interesting that God challenged the false prophets in the book of Isaiah. He said, "If you are really gods like you say you are, then prove it. Tell us something before it happens, so that when it happens, we will know that you are gods. But that you may know that I am God and there is none like me, I'm going to tell you about things that are going to take place long before they ever take place, so that when they do take place, you'll know that I indeed have spoken." Now, God is speaking in this psalm of a day that's going to take place in the future. Oftentimes, when a crime has been committed, the police will gather together the witnesses that they might describe the person who perpetrated the crime. How tall he was, approximately his age, the color of hair, color of eyes, and things of this nature. They will often bring in an artist, and the artist will show you several eyes, pages of eyes, shapes of eyes. And as you look at the different shapes of eyes, you'll say, "Well, his eyes were sort of shaped, I think, the most like that, those eyes right there." And then he'll show you pages of noses, different shapes and styles, and you'll say, "Well, the nose was sort of like that one there." And he'll show you chins, and he'll show you mouths, and he'll show you eyebrows, and he'll show you hairstyles. And you go through and you pick out which one was closest to the person that was guilty of the crime. And then they will draw what they call a composite, as they put together the nose and the eyes and these things. And they can give to you a fairly accurate picture of the person that committed the crime. And I've always found it very fascinating When the person is finally apprehended and they take a picture of that person, how close the picture resembles the composite that they made. I marvel at the ability to put together the composite and they can come so close to the actual picture. Taking separate parts, putting them together, you get the composite. Now, in this prophecy that God has made of this special day, he did not just speak of it through the psalmist. Isaiah spoke of this day. Daniel spoke of this day. Zechariah spoke of this day. So we have enough witnesses that we can put together a composite of what this day is going to be like. And I'd like to do that for you this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, the day of salvation for man. For in verse 21, the psalmist declares, "You have become my salvation." And then in verse 25, the cry that it will be given on this day is, "Save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the Hebrew, the word "save now" is yoshana, save now. From that we get the Hosanna, save now. In Isaiah, speaking of this particular day, of that king that will come, he said, "He is just and having salvation." Zechariah, speaking of that coming king, declares that he will speak of salvation. But we read that the stone will be rejected by the builders. The stone which the builders rejected. Isaiah said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief." Daniel, speaking of this day, this Messiah, said, "But the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself." Isaiah picks up that same phrase and declares that he shall be cut off from the land of the living. But then God cries out, "For the transgressions of my people was he cut off." Despised and rejected. The stone which the builders rejected. He is to be cut off from the land of the living. Zechariah adds his part. He said, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." And so in his being cut off from the land of the living, he will also be pierced, as does the psalmist declare in the 22nd Psalm, "They pierced my hands and my feet." When Jesus was with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, he said, "Who do people say I am?" One of the disciples said, "I heard a guy the other day say he thought you were John the Baptist, that you came back from the dead." Another disciple said, "I heard someone say they thought you were Elijah the prophet." Another one said, "Well, I heard a guy say Jeremiah." Jesus said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Notice, the stone which was set of naught by the builders, the rock set aside by the builders, the same has become the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock I will build my church. They rejected him as the Messiah. The religious leaders, the Jews of that day, rejected him as the Messiah. And yet, the stone which was rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. And upon that rock, Jesus is the Messiah. The church has been built. This day that was coming was to be a day of rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Zechariah, writing of the day, said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, for your king is coming to you. But he is lowly, sitting on a donkey." Isaiah said that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Zechariah adds that he will speak peace to the nations. Isaiah declares that his name will be called the Prince of Peace. When the angels surprised the shepherds on the hillsides the night that Jesus was born, they declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A day of peace. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day, according to Daniel, would take place 483 years after the commandment would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel, writing in Babylon in captivity, said that from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, would be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 89 7-year periods, or 483 years. Inasmuch as Daniel was writing in Babylon, he was calculating by the Babylonian calendar, which is a 360-day year calendar. So the 483 times the 363 would be 173,880 days from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to this special day that the Lord would make, the day of the Messiah, the Prince. Now it is interesting that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, we are told that on Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king over Persia, Nehemiah was bringing the cup to the king. And the king said to Nehemiah, "What's wrong with you, pal? You look sick. Down in the mouth. I've never seen you this way. You're usually jovial and happy. What's your problem?" Nehemiah said, "They just reported to me, fellows who came back from Jerusalem, and they said the city is in a shambles. And the people are discouraged. And how can I be happy when God's city lies waste?" King says, "Well, we can take care of that. Here, I'll give you a decree, a proclamation. You can go and restore and rebuild the city." When the first of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. The 20th year of Artaxerxes was the year 445 B.C. The month Nisan begins on the third new moon after the winter equinox. The third new moon after the winter equinox in the year 445 B.C. took place on March 14th. So we know the exact day that the decree was made by Artaxerxes Longinus to Nehemiah. the 14th of March, 445 BC, the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, if Daniel's prophecy is correct, from this date, and it's a simple matter of mathematics, from this date, if you will add to your calendar 173,880 days, it should be a significant day in history. This is the day the Lord has made, a day of rejoicing, for it is the day of salvation. It's the day of the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. Now, Luke's gospel tells us in chapter 3 that it was in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar that Jesus began his public ministry. It's the year he was baptized by John and began his public ministry. We know from secular history that Tiberius Caesar began to reign in 14 AD. In the 15th year of his reign would be 29 AD. Jesus' public ministry lasted for 3 years, so you come to 32 AD. Jesus was crucified on the Passover day, 32 AD, and Passover, the month of Nisan, of course, would be the 10th of Nisan. Nisan on the year 32 AD. The 10th of Nisan was on a Thursday evening, it began. So going back April 6th, 173,880 days from March 14, 445 BC, April 6th, 32 AD, happened to be on a Sunday. The Sunday before Jesus was crucified. Now, let's see if we can put together a composite picture. Putting together the prophecies, we know that God has planned a special day for man, a day of salvation. The day in which the King, the Messiah, is going to come. We know that the Messiah will be coming riding on a donkey. A time of rejoicing for the people. But the Messiah will be despised and rejected and will be cut off from the land of the living. And yet, he will be the foundation for the church that is to be built, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. There's your composite picture. April 6th, 32 AD, the Messiah ought to come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, if God's word is correct, if it can be trusted, if there's any authenticity to this claim that this is God's word. Let me read to you Luke's account of what happened April 6, 32 AD. In the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he tells us, verse 28, when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no man has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praised God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, and Mark adds here, Hosanna, Yashana, save now. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The very psalm that declares, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. April 6, 32 AD, 173,880 days from the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Peace in heaven, a day of peace, where God is offering peace to man, terms of peace. Glory to God in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you only knew the things that belong to your peace in this your day. God's promised day had come. The Messiah is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The King is coming, riding on a donkey, even as was prophesied by Zechariah. But as was prophesied by Isaiah, he was despised and rejected. And as was prophesied by Daniel, the Messiah will be cut off. And as Isaiah declared, he will be cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was slain. God drew the picture in advance, even confirming it by giving the very date that this day would happen. And on that very day, April 6, 32 AD, God fulfilled his promise. The Messiah came and was rejected and was crucified within the week. But thank God, on the first day of the following week, he rose again. And thus, he has become the foundation upon which the church has been built. The stone which was rejected by the builders, the same has become the chief cornerstone. This means that if you deny Jesus Christ, your denial is not as the result of a lack of evidence. It is a denial in the face of the evidence. Insurmountable evidence, undeniable evidence, that God does exist outside of time, that he is eternal, and that he planned a special day for mankind, a day in which he would offer salvation and peace. And when that day came, God fulfilled his promise according to the scriptures. And your rejection of Jesus Christ is a willful, deliberate, intellectual rejection of him. You can't plead ignorance. The evidence is too strong and too undeniable. You reject him because of your own heart of sin, not wanting peace with God, not wanting the salvation that God is offering. Your rejection is deliberate and willful. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we read that if a person despised Moses' law, would curse the law of Moses, two or three people would hear him and would testify against him. That person was sentenced to death. He who despised Moses' law was put to death in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be accounted worthy? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. And when you reject Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you are doing. You're tramping underfoot the Son of God. You're counting the blood of his covenant an unholy thing. You're doing despite to that Spirit of grace. God has offered salvation and peace to you, but you can reject it. And many did, and many do. He's despised and rejected of men. But as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe upon his name. And he becomes the rock upon which we stand, the foundation of strength by which we are upheld. The stone rejected by the builders become the chief cornerstone. So this morning we are all in one of two categories. Those who have received Jesus Christ or those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Those who have made him the king of their life and acknowledged him as their Messiah and Savior. And those who have rejected him as their Lord and have denied the salvation that God has offered. Those who have peace with God and those who are still at war with God, fighting against the Spirit of God, even as he speaks to your heart today. But you know, there's always a tragic thing when a person fights against God, because if you are fighting against God, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is for you to win. Because if you win in your fight against God, you've really lost eternal. But God gave his word, God kept his word, and he'll keep his word to you today if you will but believe upon Jesus Christ as the Messiah. If you will but receive him as your Lord and Savior, God will wash away your sins and you can live with God at peace with him. Today is a little more than 1950 years since Jesus made that triumphant entry on that donkey into Jerusalem. That day that God had made for man to rejoice, for God had sent the King to be the Savior of the world. And what a thrill today as we celebrate that most important day of history, the day that God had promised in advance, the day that God had spelled out in advance, the day that God kept his date with man and brought salvation. But where are you? On which side do you stand? Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that we have not only the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, but even the more sure word of prophecy that you have promised. You drew the picture, and then you sent the fulfillment. Lord, I pray for those today that are fighting against you. Those who even now feel that internal strife and turmoil. Those who have been rejecting the King, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that this will be a day of rejoicing for them. as they turn from darkness to light, from unbelief to a faith in Him, from a rejection to a reception. And even as Jesus acknowledged that this was that day of peace, but oh, the tragedy for those who failed to discover it. So, Lord, let us seize the opportunity of accepting the King today. In Jesus' name, amen. Pilate, when Jesus was brought before him, asked the crowd the question, "What shall I do with this man Jesus who is called the Christ?" Pilate was the judge. He had to make a determination concerning Jesus. You also are the judge. And as Pilate, you have to make a determination concerning Jesus. And the question that he asked is the question you must ask your own heart. What will I do with this man Jesus who is called the Christ? He's called the Messiah. He's got his credentials. He came on the right day. He came on a donkey, just as the word said. Now what are you going to do with him? And it does follow. Confess him or deny him. Accept him or reject him. Believe or doubt. But to those who receive, the promise of God is eternal life. It is salvation and forgiveness of sins. It is peace with God. Dare you reject God's overtures of peace to you? I pray today that you'll respond to that tug of God's Spirit in your heart at this very moment, and you will bow your head before the King of Glory. And you'll declare, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget your thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary." And there may you find the hope for the world, even Jesus Christ. You can go back to the prayer room. The pastors are waiting back there to pray with you. And you can bow your knee before the King who came right on schedule according to God's word. God bless you. As our hearts this week are turned towards the cross, and as we gather on Friday to again remember the extent that God was willing to go to prove his love, as we see Jesus dying for us, may God just minister to your heart his love this week in a special way. May you just become wiped out and overwhelmed with the love of God as he just reveals and manifests his love to you. For God manifests his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. There's God's manifestation. And may you become overwhelmed with God's love, that we might on Sunday rejoice together that we have now a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As Peter said, thank God for the living hope by the resurrection. It was just a hope, now it's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, if Christ is not risen, then we're miserable, but thank God he is risen, and we rejoice in the risen Savior. May this be a special week. May God just bring the whole thing before you in a very powerful way. And may you be so ready for next Sunday that your heart will just be lifted in rejoicing as we worship the risen Savior and the hope of the world.